We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. If we honestly evaluate what God has done for us, we are compelled to do something. We can't just sit back. If we have even a basic understanding of how lost we were before Jesus, and how amazing His grace and mercy both really are, we can't just sit back and do nothing. It compels us to act. The first word in this text today is therefore. So whenever you see that therefore, it's a, like so, comma, you got to go back and look at what he was talking about before. And sometimes it's just the last few paragraphs before this, but in Paul's case, in this letter to the church in Rome, at this point, he's referring back to the 11 chapters that preceded where he's at right now. In the 11, of course, we put those chapter marks in, men did later. But Paul, in these pages and pages of his letter before now, he has laid out the case for the fact that God is righteous and we are so far from it. God is righteous and holy and we are not. We are lost. We are people that are lost because of our sin. Adam brought death into the world and Jesus Christ brings life. We were dead in our sins, but we are alive in Christ. On our own, we are unrighteous, but with Christ, He makes us right. We were slaves to sin, but we've been set free from that. Sin brings condemnation. There is death associated with it. There is a wrath of God that is coming, and the world doesn't like to talk about that, but it is. We were condemned to die because of that sin, but now for us, those who are in Jesus, he says there is no condemnation. And beyond that, we have a glory coming. We're going to go to heaven, and we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be in glory with him because we have been chosen by God. What was once reserved just for the nation of Israel, just for the Jews, is now open to us as Gentiles. We weren't a part of this tree when it sprouted, but we have been. We're like a branch that has been grafted in, and now everyone can be saved. So that's the 11 chapters preceding this in a nutshell. That's why Paul says, therefore, because of all this, and we'll pick up in the text in chapter 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, when you look at all of this, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, some of your versions will say, spiritual act of worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's to give, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Living sacrifices. Now, sacrifices to us are something that's kind of a foreign thing. And to Paul's audience in Rome, for a lot of them, it would have been a little bit foreign as well. But just remember, and most of you know this, it's just a reminder to think about sacrifices. Sacrifices were something special in the Old Testament. They were to be set apart. It wasn't just grab an animal and give it to God. No, it was you took the firstborn, or you took the best, and you gave the first fruits, and you gave them to God. You offered them to God. They were set apart or consecrated. They were to be a gift to God. The rest of the animals, the majority of the herd, would either be used for work animals, for meat, or for wool. They would be put to use to serve the people, but the very best was consecrated. It was set aside as a special gift to God. And so Paul says, offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices. It's not just your heart, it's your service as well. Now, some of your translations say offer, some will say give yourself, some will say present, and one says place it. Take your offering and place it before God. The words used here tell us that it's much more than just a casual dropping off or a dumping of it before God. It is something that we should present to Him. And Paul says, I want you to present yourselves before God. It's the true act of worship that is drawn out of us by everything he's talked about in the 11 chapters before this. We should present ourselves to God. I didn't think about this as I was planning this, but as Mallory's grandmother is in hospice right now, I thought back to a story from my childhood. When I was about 6 years old, my grandmother, my dad's mom, had fallen and broken her hip. She was in the hospital at Knox City, same hospital I had been born in about 6 years prior to that. My grandfather had died about a year prior to that, and we didn't know it then, but this was not a trip that she was not gonna leave the hospital alive. Mama Jones, Ida Jones, but if you'd asked me what her name was back then, I couldn't have told you. It was Mama Jones. She was a pioneer woman. She was born in the 19th century. That still boggles my mind. All my grandparents were born in the 19th century, and we're in the 21st, if you're keeping track. That's a long time ago. Pioneer woman. She spent time right here in Buffalo Gap in a covered wagon with my grandfather, and she was the matriarch of a really large family. And to say everyone loved her dearly would be an understatement. She was an awesome cook. She loved her family. She was just wonderful. And so when we went to visit her in the hospital, and I'm the youngest of the youngest, next to youngest child in that family, and my dad was the youngest, but so I was the only little kid around. It was my aunts and uncles and my parents and me, and I remember making a visit to the flower shop there, either at the hospital or across the street, and they picked out some flowers, and I can still see the vase. It was a little gray vase about that tall, one pedestal, but it was long, and it fit perfectly in my little six-year-old hand. So they let me, as a little runt of the litter, say, here, you get to carry it to Mama. Oh, man, I was honored. It fit in my little hands, and I remember walking down the hallway carefully not to drop that thing, and I'm going behind all of the adults, and as they go into the room, they let me come in last, and I come in with that little gray antique plastered vase with the flowers all stuck down in it, and I stretch out my little six-year-old arms to my grandmother, who I cherished, and with everything I could say, I said, they cost $5. I wanted her to know this was special. I mean, that was like somebody broke into Fort Knox when you're 6 years old, a five-year-old gift. I mean, $5 gift. That was amazing. I remembered. I paid attention. I saw that they were $5. Of course, everyone got a good laugh out of it. But I wanted my grandmother to know it was a special gift. This is how we should present, I think, ourselves to God. It's a very special gift. It's just me, Lord, but it's all I've got, and I want to give it to you with all the excitement of a little kid bringing you something that he has made in arts and crafts, and as crude as it may look, you're proud to have it. We should have that same kind of excitement as we offer ourselves. Don't offer yourselves up to the world. Don't conform to the standards that are out there. Don't go with the flow. Don't defile your heart and your body by going with the moral current of the culture. Set yourself apart, your mind and your body. Be different in a good way. Now, people are always trying to figure out God's will. This is a phrase that Paul put in here that it's almost, you can skip right over it and not notice it if you're not careful. He said, As people are always trying to figure out, well, I don't know what God's will is. I want to know God's will. Paul tells us how to know it right here. Peter, you asked this question Wednesday morning in our Bible study. People are asking this question. He says right here, you want to know God's good and pure and perfect will? Then begin to offer yourself in obedience and offer your body as a living sacrifice. And then you'll begin to learn what God's will is. But it starts with obedience and offering ourselves up. Well, how do we do that? How do we offer ourselves? Well, we're all different. Everybody's got different gifts. Paul talks about some of them here. He talks about more about the body and the members of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. But he says we have different ways we can do it. If you can encourage, then encourage people. And if you're looking for a place to start and a way to serve and a way to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, encourage people. It's the easiest thing we can do. And you don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be big and public. You can just go to somebody and say, hey, what you did was so nice to me or to that person. That's a gift that you have, and I hope you continue to use it. That's easy. Do that. Encourage people. It's a great place to start. When Dad came here and he couldn't preach anymore, he was depressed, quite frankly. For 40 years, he had been preaching, and his craft was talking about the Word of God. He had so much Scripture memorized, and the strokes had taken that from him. And he was really depressed, and I told him, Dad, your role now is to encourage. And he took it on with everything he had. And anyone can do that. You can encourage other people. People have told me how much he encouraged them. You could do the same thing. Just say kind things to people. If you want more of something, praise it. Encourage people. He said, if your gift is to teach, then teach. Now, don't wait until you know it all. Teaching is a couple of things. Teaching is having some knowledge and also having some ability to get up and present. And you don't have to wait until you have both. I promise you, if you start teaching what you know, and you teachers can back me up on this, you're going to learn a lot more. Anybody that teaches a class knows the more you teach, the more you learn. So start teaching what you know, and you'll learn more. Now, the other half of it is getting in front of an audience, and that's difficult. Some people can't do that, and I understand that. That's okay. But if you just have a little butterflies, try it. You might get over it. Teach what you know, and you'll learn more. Don't wait until you're a gifted speaker. Practice what you learn, and you'll learn how to teach better. He says, if your gift is to serve, then serve. Now, serving can take on a lot of different forms, but the word that Paul uses right here is literally translated table service. This is, when you're thinking Mary and Martha in front of Jesus, this is Martha. Martha was in the kitchen getting things ready. She was cooking. She was preparing. Mary was doing a good thing, but Martha was too. This was table service. So Paul says, hey, if you can cook and you can feed people and practice hospitality, then do it. If that's your gift, use it to God's glory. If you can give, then give cheerfully. Don't wait until you have a lot of money to start giving. Give now and learn what it means to be a cheerful giver. Give now and try to outgive God. Good luck with that. It's an amazing thing. I heard a story recently, and I warned Debbie I was going to tell this today. I heard a story recently about her dad, Mel Holt. It was probably before Debbie's time, but Mel and your mom and Darla were downtown, and they saw a homeless guy who was down there. I think he sold newspapers. And he was a regular down there. And Mel talked to him, and before they left, reached in his pocket, and he pulled out $2, and he gave it to this homeless guy. And then they get in the car for the drive home. Well, that was the last $2 that the family had. And Deb's mom was a little concerned about that. It's like, you know, what are we going to do? That's the last $2. And Mel said, don't worry about it. We'll be okay. They got home, and I knew that Mel had written some songs, hymns. I did not know that he wrote Western stories, Western short stories. They got home, and they checked the mail, and in the mail was a check for one of his Western short stories had been published. He didn't know it when he gave that last $2 to that homeless person, but in that mail was that notice that his story had been published, and there was a check for $90. And he just waved it and said, see, I told you everything's going to be fine. And that's the kind of cheerful giving that I have not mastered that yet. Mel did, and that's a wonderful, wonderful gift that he did. Give freely, give generously, be cheerful about it, and God will bless you. If your gift is to lead, then lead with diligence. Pour yourself into it. Leading can take on a lot of different roles. You don't have to be an elder or deacon or a teacher to lead. You can lead from the pews. You can lead other people around you just by being influential in a positive way. And finally said, if your gift is showing mercy, which we talked about last week, then do it cheerfully. There is no shortage of people around you who need to be shown some mercy. There are so many people that the world is willing to write off at just the drop of a hat. Get accused of something, they're gone. Hear some gossip about them, you write them off. You find out that they've got a drinking or a drug problem, write them off, they're gone. People need some mercy out there. This world is hurting. Be the one who shows mercy. We talked last week at length about how Jesus said, mercy is better than sacrifice. Now, I know I skipped a part. I did that intentionally. Before he gets into these gifts and ways that we can serve, he says, don't think too highly of yourself. Because our attitude in all of this is paramount. Our attitude in the way we offer ourselves is so important. Offer ourselves in service. Offering ourselves is an act of humility. Remember the call to worship in Psalm 138. It said, God looks kindly on the lowly. People who approach God from a lowly and humble standpoint will be lifted up. The Proverbs are full of that as well. It's not the person who has the ability to give, who comes in and lords their wealth over the congregation, that God looks down on. They're giving, and they may be giving a lot, but they're not doing it with the right attitude and the right heart. And I'm sure you've seen stories. And growing up in church family, where Dad was a minister and an elder, I can tell you stories of people who lorded their wealth and their contributions and offerings over the elders and the leadership of the church. And the first sign of something not going the way they wanted, they said, we will take our money and leave. That is not offering yourself up to God in a humble manner. If I think what I'm doing is doing God a favor, what I'm bringing to the table is something that He really needs, and I'm doing something, a really great favor for Him, I'm wrong. I've got the wrong attitude. Life is not about what I give up. It's about what I offer. Those are two very different terms. Well, I've given up so much for you, Lord. Versus, Lord, here's what I have. I'm giving it to you. Micah chapter 6, my favorite passage in all of Scripture. And I know I say I have a lot of favorites, but this is my favorite. I promise you. Micah 6 says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring Him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? And notice the gifts keep getting more valuable. Should we offer Him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No. People, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's not about what I can give God that He is missing. What He is really missing is me. What He's really missing is you. He's got everything else in this world. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalm says, are His. But what He wants is you. So give, yes, but don't think you're impressing Him or giving Him something that He is missing. What He really wants is you, what you bring and what you offer. So attitude. We may come in with a real high and lofty attitude, but the very opposite can be just as true. We may come in with the very opposite attitude and think, I don't have a stitch of pride in me. What in me is good enough to even consider offering to God? You're not thinking too highly of yourself. You're thinking too lowly of yourself. Let me reassure you. When I presented that little vase with flowers to my grandmother, I considered the price that was paid for them, that $5, I thought was a high price. The high cost, combined with my love and my respect and everybody around me, their love and respect for Mama Jones, led me to offer it to her as a very special gift. And I think she cherished it in her last days. Well, listen. The scripture is full of words that tell us that you were purchased for far more than $5. You were bought and paid for by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ himself. Now, on my own, on your own, we're not worthy. We get that. But because of the price paid for me, because of the price that was paid for you, we can boldly approach the throne, as it said in Hebrews. We can come before him, not with a prideful and haughty attitude, but we come to him knowing that we have value. As messed up and as impure and perfect as we are valuable. We're like that treasure found in the field. And the owner buried it, and he went and sold everything he had so he could go back and buy it. You are that treasure. Because I've been made right by Jesus, I can extend my little arms to God and say, this is what I have. It may not look like much, but you paid everything for it. It cost you everything. I may not be a star pupil in your class, but I'm going to do everything I can and offer you everything I can with what I have. Find your way to set yourself apart from the world. Don't conform to this pattern. Let's pray together. Father, we have nothing to offer you that you don't already have. There's nothing you're lacking or needing, but you do tell us that you want us, and you wanted us so badly that you gave everything. Your word tells us to offer ourselves. You created us, you called us, but we rebelled and we turned away. And instead of giving up on us, you gave everything to bring us back to you. As we consider all that you have done, and as we think about your mercy and grace, and as we come to this table and remember what it cost you to save us, we are moved to act. So, Father, today we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.